I think if you saw our email, just it's challenging and it's a blessing to be able to help. And just to remind you, if you didn't see our recent email, we do ask you to please call our office. If you yourself have a need that perhaps we can help, we can't let you know if we can if we don't know about it. So please, and if we don't answer the phone, we're still getting the office fixed up, supposed to get carpet back in this week. We still have the answering machine on in there. So if we're not there, we check the messages and we'll get back to you. Or if you know somebody, again, whatever it might be, we'll certainly want to hear about it. Maybe we can help out, whether it's financially or just trying to get people down to help out, or like we just said, somebody needs a place to stay, whatever it is. Please let us know about it. Well, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit now for a few weeks. We started a couple weeks ago, and then last week, rather than just talk about it, we got to see it demonstrated by Teen Challenge. There's something about, I mean, we have them here every year, and I've seen Teen Challenge give their testimonies now for over 30 years, and it just never ceases to amaze me how the Spirit of God can alter the human personality from, I'm talking deep, seated addictions and life controlling problems to one of just passionate sacrifice for the kingdom of God. It was awesome just to see and hear from them again last week. And so we're going to continue to just talk about the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's no surprise to a lot of us, something that we don't know. The Holy Spirit discussion and teaching on the Holy Spirit can be really controversial. I mean, some people I know of have been removed from a particular ministry just simply because of the opinion that they have on the Holy Spirit. People have been had to look for another job if they taught at a particular Bible college, if they changed their viewpoint on what they believe the Holy Spirit is all about. People have had to leave churches. Entire denominations have been formed, let's face it, around what people believe concerning the Holy Spirit. Changing your views, sometimes, like we said, means you may have to change churches, even change friends. And the crazy thing is Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be our helper. Now, when he said that, I don't think he meant it was supposed to help us divide up into different camps of opinion. But we seem to be pretty good at doing this stuff. Of course, because some churches have just sought so hard, and then sometimes they get caught up in their own wild excesses or emotional manifestations of the so-called charismatic camp, and then there's other camps, because of that, they begin to caution their people, and they tell their people to be careful, and they spend a lot of time teaching about what the Holy Spirit doesn't do. And he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that, and he doesn't necessarily make you bark like a dog or swing from a chandelier. But then you have the other camp that sets out to defend what the Holy Spirit doesn't do, but what he does do. And listen, there's points there too. I mean, you read about the guy that, remember Peter and John come in, he says, well, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have I give to you. And they pray over the guy. And it says that, doesn't say he was swinging from the chandeliers, but he wasn't falling asleep in the service either, man. It says he was leaping and jumping and praising God. I mean, I remember years ago in the Pentecostal church, that used to be a song we would sing. He was leaping and jumping and praising God, you know. I mean, we were into it, you know, and we knew that there's an aspect to that of the Holy Spirit also in the Bible. But here's what I really like about what Paul says about the Holy Spirit. He said this, and I think this is just a great method for discernment on the Holy Spirit. If you really want to know, like, is that of the Spirit, you know, or is it not really of God's Spirit? You know, I'm not too sure. Here's what Paul said. I think it's a great way to help us to discern what's really of the Holy Spirit. He said this, 1 Corinthians, and I would love if I had PowerPoint, I would put it up there. We're still getting our act together in the office. So just if you're taking notes or mental notes, written notes, remember the weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. So here it is, if you're going to write it down. 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said this, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Now to each one, that means everybody here, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. That means whatever the Holy Spirit does through anyone, even here this morning or any time, according to that verse, it's going to help everyone here in this room. That's what he's about, to draw us unto himself for the profit of all, for the common good. Some translations say that. It's for the profit of all. It's a means, another translation says, of helping the entire church. Everyone benefits. Okay, so if somebody stands up and they're like, "Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit," you know, it's like, well, I'm not too sure. You know, I mean, it might be entertaining for a little while, but I don't know if it's really helping anybody. But when the Spirit is really manifested, everyone benefits. Everybody's helped. And it's an amazing power, and Paul says, again, that it's available to every single one of us. Think about it. Paul says this in Romans 8:11. "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you." That's present tense. Now, he's talking about the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is also going to quicken, enliven our mortal bodies, so we'll experience eternal life also. But he's also saying in the present tense, it's not like you have to wait to die to have, and then when you die, the Spirit comes and raises you up like it did Jesus. It does, but that Spirit that's going to raise you up, he says it's already in you if you believe in Jesus, if you've asked him to come into your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to just fill you and baptize you. It's in you now. Now, do you hear that verse, or are you sort of like, oh, you know, when I read it, it's so easy, especially for those of us that have been in church for so long. Oh, yeah, I remember that one. We did that back in Sunday school. Or do we hear it and ask the Spirit to make it real to us that we would marvel at what Paul's saying here? Let me just try this illustration. Something that I do not too often, and most people are quite happy that I don't do it too often, but once in a while, I actually just did it a couple months ago. It was the first time in years, actually. Because when I involve myself in this activity, it's extremely dangerous. There's actually, should be a couple here that have participated with me when I've done this activity. I know my son has a couple times. I think the elders have at least once maybe been with me when this happened. And it's called golfing. And I mean, let me just ask Kevin, how good of a golfer am I? He can't even talk. Thought he'd at least say something. I mean, so let's say I'm not quite, you know, PGA status, okay? It's just a few hundred steps underneath that. So, but let's say I come up here one Sunday and say, I had a vision last night. I had a dream. God spoke to me, and He's going to give me this incredible power. And this coming summer, guys, it's going to be totally different. You know? I mean, you're going to see. It may not be PGA status, but it's going to be close, okay? I mean, and they're like, no way, really? Wow, you know? I can't believe this. So then, finally, you know, the warm weather comes around, and we work something out, and we head out to the course somewhere around June or July, and there I am, and it's the same old dangerous and hazardous play that I've always had. What would you think? Either I misunderstood the dream or I just outright lied. And sometimes I kind of feel like that. That, you know, we say we're saved and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but meanwhile, so often people who say that, they don't seem to be any more loving, any more joyful or peaceful or patient or gentle than people who don't claim to have had an experience with the Holy Spirit at all. And I say, you know, like when I look at the Bible and when I read the book of Acts and when it says people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it looks like people would come up and say, man, what has gotten into you? And the response shouldn't be what, but who has gotten into me? And listen, I don't want to say this so that, you know, we get into this judgmental thing about Christians. I'm saying just for ourselves and me individually, you individually, to look at ourselves and how consciously are we living with the understanding that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is living right inside of us. That it should make us look different than the rest of the world. Too much of the American church, it just makes sense. What happens in our church can be explained without having to involve a supernatural explanation. I mean, we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, when you read a lot of the stuff that goes on in the Bible, especially the book of Acts, it's not that easily explained. Just a quick example I pulled out. I like this one. There's so many I like. I love different things in the book of Acts. Here's one. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Okay, we could do that. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Okay, I've done that, or I could do that. Then it says, then there were crowds that heard Philip and saw miraculous signs that he did. Oh, well, I don't know. They all paid close attention to what he said. That's why you guys fall asleep on me on Sunday. Man. They all paid. I love that. Check it out. Not just attention, close attention to what he said. And then it goes on. It gets really weird. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. There's no way, if you went to that church, you would be able to describe what was going on without having to include some kind of supernatural explanation. That there's no way that, again, you could just mimic what they were doing and be like, oh, well, you know, I could do that. It's not like they could just get some you know, good musicians and a decent speaker, and you're going to pull off the same results. It just seems like so much in the church today is like explainable because, well, the talent that's in it. You could go somewhere, see a big crowd, and like, Well, that makes sense. Look at the musicians and the speaker. I mean, if they were doing it for the Mormon church, they'd probably have a group of people doing the Mormon thing. Or if they were, you know, doing the Jehovah's Witness thing, then there'd be a group there doing the Jehovah's Witness thing or the Buddhist thing or you know, whatever it may be. But the Bible shows that there's a power available to the church that people will just go, whoa, that wasn't him. And that wasn't just good speaking. When the Spirit is operating in someone, it brings a life and supernatural results. I think a big reason we don't always see and experience this is we just don't, again, maybe we just don't take the power of the Holy Spirit seriously enough. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about in John, and we looked at John chapters 13 through 16, and we saw where Jesus told his disciples he was going to die and he's going away. But he said, don't worry. In fact, you're going to get something even better. You thought it was good when you were hanging out with me. Well, wait till, and he says these exact words, the Holy Spirit comes to be with you and actually in you. That's going to be to your advantage. Remember, we saw where he said that. I mean, the truth is, do we really believe that? I mean, if somehow I was going to tell you that, guess what? You better come to church on December 2nd because Jesus himself is going to be here. He's going to be speaking. And Jesus says that it's actually to our advantage that he's not just standing here, but that he's residing in here. That's what he said. He said it's supposed to be even more advantageous. I think sometimes people think, you know, or we just get into the whole thing and we just, well, you know, sometimes people are like, I just don't want to become a Christian right now because I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, if I'm going to do this, I really want to do it. You know, I want to do the full thing. But it's like, why wait? Because the whole point is that you can't do it. The Holy Spirit has to do that in you. He's the one who's going to pull it off. It's his job. We need his power to get rid of the things that you can't get rid of yourself. Now, yes, there's our effort, but then there's his power. Our effort, it says, when you diligently seek him, that's when he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's our effort, but you can't do it alone on your effort. He's got to come and meet our effort. I said this a few weeks ago. I think it's interesting that James, when he wrote it, he wrote first, you draw nigh to God. He didn't say God will draw nigh to you and then you'll be able to draw nigh to him. And I'm just looking at the way he wrote it, okay? Maybe I'm making too big of a deal, but that's how he wrote it. He did say there's something on our side that we can do. He said, you draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Our effort, his power, should give us a confidence. Sometimes we get scared, and I know I do. I mean, I get a little like, well, maybe I shouldn't preach this, you know, because what if nothing happens? You know, right? I mean, let's face it. You know, you kind of back off. It's like, yeah, come up here. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit. And then you pray, and then nothing happens. And it's like, wow, man, you know, I don't want that because isn't that, you know, that's possible that could really wound somebody's faith. And then they'll fall back and they'll just reject everything. I just have to say, absolutely not. It's God's business how he acts and when he acts. And maybe instead of worrying about whether he shows up or does what we think he should do, maybe we should be a little more worried about our own preconceived ideas, because we come up with the idea of what he's supposed to do, when he's supposed to do it, and how he's supposed to do it. And if he doesn't somehow show up the way our little confined box has decided he needs to show up, then all of a sudden we've decided he hasn't shown up. He says he will show up. He says he wants to show up. He wants to dwell in you. So he's not going to not do it. And if he doesn't do things exactly the way that you want him to, doesn't mean that is somehow he didn't do it. Maybe it's just not the timing, or it's not exactly the way that I thought it was going to be. You know what it is? I think sometimes we just have to say, do I have enough humility to just be open to the possibility that I've been wrong in certain understandings about the Spirit, and just be open for God's Spirit to teach me, and not, you know, we so quickly get into our defensive mode and we look for, you know, quickly disagree and then look for proof tests to back up our arguments, you know, and just to defend, and maybe just to be open to what Jesus wants to do through the Holy Spirit. You know, two words, and they use in theology. Now, the one you've probably heard, and I can even find it in the scriptures. The other one, not in the scriptures, but in the dictionary. But sometimes these theological guys come up with words they're not even in the dictionary. You know, like I was like, well, geez, how do you even pronounce it? You know, so I put it, it's not even in the dictionary. So I don't know. I think they make up words to describe stuff. But anyway, it's good enough that I wanted to use it. So the first word that you've probably heard before is exegesis. Now, I've heard that before, and I thought, oh, is that like something that you do? It sounded kind of weird, like, are you exing out Jesus, you know? But it means G-E-S-I-S, exegesis. It comes from a Greek word that means to lead out. And here's what it means. When we come to the Scriptures, it's an attempt, and I like that, because nobody's perfect. We're fallen. But I like this, that we would have an attempt to discover the meaning of the Scriptures objectively. That we attempt, when we read it, we just read it for what it says, and we attempt to understand and discover its meaning objectively, starting with the text and then moving out from there. The other one they called eisegesis, and I didn't find that one anywhere, but that is to impart a subjective preconceived meaning into the text. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we just have a certain way that we look at something, and when we read something, we're like, well, you know, that's not for today. So we don't even attempt to discover the meaning of, because we've already got a preconceived, subjective thing that we've taken ownership of. And so when we read it, we don't even attempt to just let it speak to us for what it says. And sometimes I think, you know, it can be dangerous because we maybe interpret the Scriptures because of our experience. But sometimes I think it can be just as dangerous to try and interpret the Scriptures because of our lack of experience. That doesn't happen. That's never happened to me. So let's figure out a reason, you know, why it doesn't happen, rather than saying, well, maybe there's more. I mean, we all love the second chapter of Acts, right? When the Holy Spirit comes, and then He comes down on the, they didn't even know what to expect. He comes down, and suddenly they begin to speak in languages that they didn't even know. They're freaking people out, and we love that. But how about in a few chapters later, in chapter 5, the Holy Spirit shows up, and He strikes two people dead for lying? You know, I read that, and I'm like, well, sometimes I get, you know, worried that the Holy Spirit isn't going to show up. Maybe I should be more worried that He is going to show up. I mean, just to get out of my little preconceived ideas of what He's supposed to do. What if he shows up and he tells you, you know, instead of like the flashy stuff happening, the Holy Spirit shows up and you just feel that still small voice that says to you, well, you got to let that grudge go. Well, the Holy Spirit shows up and you just feel like he's saying, well, you got to let some money go. Oh, hold on a minute now. You know, I am more scared of the Holy Spirit actually showing up than if he doesn't show up. Maybe he says something about your ego. We have to be careful that we don't, here's something I thought of, that we don't exalt God's gifts above the Holy Spirit's gifts above his fruits. We're going to look at that in the weeks to come. See, there's gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. And that's some of the more flashy stuff that we all like. And it's great stuff. You know, the Holy Spirit works through you and you have the gift of healing. Or the gift of miracles, it says. Or the gift of a word of knowledge. I always loved that. I always thought that was so cool, you know, that God could actually speak or give me something to say to tell somebody that there's no way I could know it. But the Holy Spirit has just revealed it to me and press on my heart to say that to you. The gifts of the Spirit, but we have to be careful because sometimes we get so into that we can get more into the gifts than the fruits. And the gifts are cool because it's something that you can give. Gifts are something that you can give, but fruits is the result of who you are. And the Holy Spirit is interested in our character. And you know, you identify an apple tree by seeing, oh, yeah, it's got apples on it. And Paul says in Galatians 5 that you can tell when somebody has the Holy Spirit because there's fruits on their tree too. And there are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know, sometimes I wonder if it's possible, you know how Paul would say, well, it's not really the Lord, but I that speak. I'm just kind of thinking about it. It almost seems like in certain ways, people could be conduits of the Holy Spirit with the gifts, but the fruits are the actual carriers of the Spirit. Because there's people, man, it seems like they're a conduit. Even in the Bible sometimes, God does something through them, but there's really not a lot of fruit. God doesn't want us to just be conduits. He wants us to be carriers of His presence. And it could be a little tough because I know some of you, again, just feel like, well, you know, I've asked Him in faith and then, you know, the results I anticipated didn't really happen. And I don't doubt that you prayed in faith, but sometimes we also have to say, well, am I praying in faith for stuff that He promised? Because lots of times it's the unpromised stuff that I've prayed for, and I realize it's not necessarily something that He hasn't promised to me, so God has answered no, or the Holy Spirit has said no. He doesn't seek to hurt us, but He does seek to make us more like Christ, more like Him, and that's not always easy. I think one way to just know what the Holy Spirit would ask of us or want to do in us is just to look at what Jesus asked of people and what He asked people to do, because He said when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be another. And when He said another, remember, it wasn't like another one different from me, but another one just like me. So whatever Jesus would ask of people, that would be a pretty safe call that it might be something that He might ask me. And He often asks stuff that we're not always prepared to give. Remember that one guy came up to Him, and this guy, he in Luke 18, and he had done everything, and He seemed like he apparently was striving to keep God's commandments, and it seems like it was a sincere question when Jesus came up and he said, you know, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus named all the a bunch of the commandments, and he says, well, I've done all that stuff. And then that's when he said, well, you know what? One more thing you lack. Just sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And that's when he went away sad. And sometimes I think, you know, I'd like to experience God more, but maybe God is called me to a lot more than I really am prepared to give. And so he's got to get me to those deeper places of surrender so he can do a deeper work in me. He, again, rarely stays within the confines that we've constructed for him, just like he did in that guy, the rich young ruler, as we often refer to him. And the Holy Spirit just doesn't do that either. He's another just like Jesus. He is the helper. He is the counselor, but I think lots of times he's there to help us and to counsel me to get out of my selfishness or my pride or deal with my fears. But he wants me to know I'm not alone. And he's leading the way. And he does it by doing stuff for me and for you that I can't do for myself. That's what Paul said. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8, he says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. It's the old, He gave His all for me, so I want to give my all for Him. And it's not always easy, you know? It's like, how much do you really want to know, you know, the full truth, you know, of what Jesus has called me to? You know what I want? I'd like to live totally comfortable here, and then when I die, it even gets more comfortable in heaven, you know? But it's like, it's kind of hard to find in the Bible. I mean, if you look at his disciples and anybody that followed him, you know, it's like, when I first really heard the gospel when I was younger, you know, and I thought, well, that's, you know, going to church. I used to be excited about things like Jesus would actually listen to me and I could hear from him and he could talk to me. And I always thought it would be so cool to just hear the actual audible voice of Jesus, you know. But then as I got older and I kind of liked my life, and it was almost like, I don't know if I really want to hear Jesus anymore. You know, it almost was looked at as more of maybe an interruption. You know? And that's it. How many of us really want to hear His absolute truth? What He's looking to do in us and what He wants to do in us, that we would trust He has nothing but the very best intentions for us. I mean, Paul goes on in Romans and he says, he that didn't spare his own son, won't he also freely give us all things? It's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. I love that one. Because if I'm not really able to desire to do it, he's going to take care of that too. He'll give me the desire and He'll give me the ability to carry it out. And the first thing He does is give me the ability to approach Him, because I don't even have that. He who didn't have any sin became sin for me, so that I could have the necessary righteousness to approach God. He took it upon Himself, and it was His body broken in place of mine. And his blood shed instead of mine. Let's pray. Father, the marvel that the Creator of the universe desires to dwell right within us is an amazing thought. And the Bible tells us it's an amazing truth. I pray, God, that, as we said before, that we wouldn't just read the truths as we've read them so many times and move on to the next thing, but that you'd give us a fresh ability to marvel at this way that you have made available to us, Lord, by disposing of all the things that I think and do that are contrary to your will. And the punishment due those things you took on yourself, that they wouldn't be this wall or blockade in my ability to communicate with you, but it's wide open now, and I can not only enter into your presence, but it says boldly come in with confidence, Lord, to the point where you reside right inside me, God. We pray the counsel and the help and the comfort that that incredible truth is meant to be for us would begin to blossom in new and dynamic ways for each and every one of us, Lord. It's in your name that we thank you for it, and we ask these things for the one who gave it all for us. Power us to give all for you, Lord, by your Spirit. Amen. And amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers wouldn't mind, if we have maybe four that could just stand up here, and we'll just ask you like we've done the last couple times. I'm going to ask, we'll start in the front row, and you file by and receive communion. We'll have two ushers with the bread on the outside, and then you take the juice on the inside. And let's all just return to our seats, and once everybody has obtained the elements, we'll take it together. All right? So we'll just start. That's Mary and front row here with Tommy and Roxanna. Just go ahead and file on by back into your pews, and we'll work our way back until everybody's set, and we'll take it together.
Come and worship.
Body broken for you. His blood shed for you. Why don't we just stand and we'll close out with that song. Come and worship.
Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descends. Shall appear. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Come. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King.